Friends, our other reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Colossian church, relatively early, the second chapter, just a couple verses, 6-8. Great verses. It's part of a letter in which Paul is dealing with some things that they're dealing with. But before he gets there, he says this. So listen in these words for God's word. So then, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow, deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. The word of the Lord. Pray with me. Lord, as Paul wished for them, we pray for us that we would be rooted and built up in Christ and nothing else. In His name we pray. Amen. In the mid-1300s in Strasbourg, Germany, a man named Johannes Tauler, a Catholic priest and Christian mystic, wandered the streets. He did this often, but on one particular day, as he did so, he encountered a beggar. And not knowing maybe exactly what to say to him, he greeted him with the words, "May God give you a good day." At which point the beggar replied, "Thank you, sir. God has never given me a bad day." Tauler was stunned for a moment by the unusual response. So he added, "Then may you also have a happy life." And again, the man responded, "Thanks to God, I am never unhappy." Tauler said, "What do you mean?" And the beggar says, "Well, when it is fine, I thank God. When it is raining, I thank God. When I have plenty, I thank Him. And when I am hungry, I give Him thanks for His will. Whatever pleases Him pleases me. Why then should I ever be unhappy?" And Tauler, struck by this expression of faith, thought to himself, "Who are you?" And as he left that encounter, he left deeply moved, humbled, and aspired, committing himself in the hopes of one day having a faith like that homeless man on the street. I think I get that story. I have my own version of it. I'm certainly not a mystic, and he certainly wasn't a beggar. But one of the men who humbled me and that I learned faith from was a friend of mine named Mikey. And I've told parts of his story before, but Mike and I went to college together, played football together. Mike was a decent high school football player, a little on the small side. And college ball proved to be a little above his pay grade, or as he put it, "I may be small, but at least I'm slow." He played 1 year. We stayed close. We hunted and fished together some, though most weekends he went home to South Dakota to see his girlfriend, who became his wife. Then when I was out of the state, we didn't keep up much, but when I moved back to this part of the world, we reconnected. By then, he was a manager at the Shields in Sioux Falls, sold me a shotgun, brought his family over to camp a couple times. We would get together once in a while. I learned that after college, Mike had been diagnosed with pancreatitis. He'd been through some difficult times with his health. And then in 2011, he called with the bad news that he had been diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. We stayed connected. I checked in with him one day. "How you doing, Mike?" "Not great. Things aren't going well." I said, "I'll come by." Went over to see him, went to his house. We talked about everything over several hours. And as we did, he said at one point, "Clint, do you know what cancer has done for me?" I don't think I said anything. I don't think I knew what to say. He said, cancer taught me I don't have any problems. Which seemed like a very strange thing for a guy with cancer to say. He must have seen my confusion. He said, you know, I used to worry about bills, getting the lawn mowed, fixing the house, going to work. Now I hope I'll be hungry when it's lunchtime and that I can keep some food down. All the things I thought were big, cancer showed me how small they are. And it made me grateful for everything I have. Well, like Toller, I drove home that day in awe of Mike's faith, of his perspective, thinking about that conversation and convicted that I don't think I had that. And Mikey has been gone now almost 15 years, and I still think about his comments. I thought about them just this week as I read our passage. Paul's letter to the Colossians. And it's okay if you don't know this, but when Paul writes to the church in Colossae, two very difficult things are happening at once. First, Paul's in prison. Second, the church is really struggling. There is a thing happening there that scholars call the Colossian heresy. And we don't know exactly what it was, but some people had been teaching a strange mix of Jewish legalism and Greek philosophy and pagan superstition and worshiping angels or spirits. And some of the Christians in Colossae were falling for it. So Paul writes to them, again, unpacking the gospel and what it means, calling them back to faith. And in our passage, wishes upon them, prays over them, that they will be, quote, overflowing with thankfulness. Overflow, the word literally means to spill over in every direction. And thankfulness, you may know as the English word Eucharist. It means gratitude or to be grateful. It's a word we sometimes, in some traditions, use for communion. It's also the root from which we get the word eulogy. As a pastor, it strikes me that as Paul tries to combat the bad thinking and theology among the people of that church, one of the first tools he brings to the task is to call them to gratitude. It amazes me that before Paul gets into the problems of the church, the stuff that's going wrong, the lectures, the lessons, he has the wisdom to tell them, be thankful. Be grateful. Overflow in gratitude. You know, it's not impossible, but it's pretty hard to be a gratitude-filled heretic. There is something in being thankful that protects Christians from bad faith. Gratitude pushes back on greed and bitterness, anger, on fear, on judgment of others, of arrogance, of entitlement. Somehow it is more difficult to get too far off track when your heart is filled with gratitude. And what Paul has in mind isn't shallow. It's not count your blessings, though that's good. The gratitude Paul has in mind is through Jesus Christ, and it means to be rooted in gratitude that is anchored in the grace of God and seeks to practice it. Because yes, thankfulness in general is good, and it's good for you. But Christian gratitude is a spiritual power. And it can literally be life-changing. One of the things that Michael and I do on an unfortunately fairly regular basis is funerals. And every now and then, I have the privilege of doing a funeral for one of those people who was truly grateful, whose gratitude spilled over. And I get to speak thanks over their life. And interestingly, those lives are almost never easy. That's a worldly misconception, that it's easier to be grateful when everything is easy, when everything goes well. That hasn't been my experience. In fact, some of the most grateful people that I've ever known have lived very hard lives. They've been through a lot. And each time I encounter one of them, I'm humbled. And I find myself hoping that before my own funeral comes, I could learn that kind of gratitude and somehow join their ranks. And yes, I know, and you know it too, we're living in a tough season for gratitude. Every day, whatever news you watch gives you 50 reasons to be afraid or angry or divided or offended. And they give you very few reasons, if any, to be grateful. Every day, some Eeyore in your circle wants you to join them in complaining about how bad things are. But do not forget, people, we are not of the world. Yes, there are real and serious problems in our country and in our world, and not one single one of them is bigger than Jesus. And we have enough reason in Jesus alone to overflow with thanks. And that's before you even consider the many other blessings of your life that we often miss or take for granted: food, friends, shelter, church, health, thousand other things. And I'm not talking Pollyanna, everything is great all the time. A shallow faith that ignores the real world or real Christians who are struggling. Real faith doesn't simply look past the hard realities of life or the suffering of other people. It's one of the strange struggles of gratitude that somehow it's often easier to be thankful when things aren't easy and harder to be thankful when things aren't hard. And yes, sometimes our blessings are overshadowed by struggles. In seasons of pain, it's hard to see. But even then, they are there. A quiet reminder that God is there. And even when life makes it very hard to see that clearly, it is perhaps then that the greatest blessing of all is that we are not alone. Even when it feels like we are. The commitment to look for, to seek reasons to rejoice, reasons to be grateful, it's not an easy task. It's a discipline. It takes work. Seeking out the good and being thankful for it is a spiritual discipline. And it may not change our circumstances. It's not a guarantee that things will turn out the way we want. But it really can change our lives. It really can make us better Christians and humans. Friends, our lives, our faith, our families, our churches, our world certainly could all use more of us overflowing with thankfulness. So let all those who seek to follow Christ recommit ourselves to be grateful, to be filled with gratitude. Gratitude that guides us, that protects us, that blesses others and glorifies God who has been good to us. And already in Jesus Christ given us every reason we would ever need to be grateful. What would it mean for you and me and the people of Jesus in a world that isn't good at being grateful? to overflow with thanks. What impact could it have? What message could it send? I'm going to close with a story I read about a person who was traveling through Denmark. And I don't know what town it was, but they found themselves in a little town. And as they wandered, they saw a beautiful cemetery, immaculately kept. And so they went for a walk out through the cemetery path. And they noticed that on about a third of the little markers that were there in the cemetery, they noticed the word, the letters T-A-K. T-A-K, T-A-K, T-A-K. And not knowing what that would mean, they asked one of the people when they got back into the village, what does T-A-K mean? At which point, they explained that T-A-K, tak, is the Danish word for thank you. I like that a lot. When we get to the finish line of each of our races, inevitably, one day when we face our deaths, may it be said of us that thank you were the words that guided our lives. May we overflow in thanksgiving in the name and to the honor of Jesus Christ. Amen.